So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it's page 1175. 1175. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't know how you spent yesterday, but for many households, I think Saturday is a day of doing household chores. Maybe not the whole day, but at least part of it. Why do we clean and repair our homes? Why do we do the washing up and the laundry? Why do we go shopping and keep the garden tidy? Surely, life would be a lot easier if we could just leave all those things and enjoy things. Have people round and just enjoy spending time together in our homes. Well, it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to think of all the grime and the dirt and the clutter that would soon accumulate. You'd go to the fridge and there'd be nothing more to eat. The brambles would be overtaking your garden. And actually, in such a place, there's not much enjoyment. Now, it's not that everything has to be spick and span all the time. After all, it's a home. It's not a shop window. But for a home to be a place of nurture and comfort and friendship, well, you need some organization. Someone has to do the shopping. Chores need to be done, and everyone ought to be involved. The church is the household of faith, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And really, chapters 1 to 3 have told us and taught us about what the church is, a united body, the body of Christ. And when we come to chapters 4 and 6, we have some of these practical things, the chores that need to be done to maintain the household, if you like, the organization, and how everybody is to be involved. It requires a certain amount of effort, the effort of learning the truth, of growing in love, of each part playing its role. And that's what we come to, particularly in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Now it helps us to remember that God has a wonderful, eternal plan for his church, a great, glorious design. The ascended Christ entered heaven victorious. We sang how he has defeated the grave and has defeated sin. And he has ascended on high, full of victory and majesty. And he's going to return, and he's going to bring the church, his bridegroom, to be with him. Sorry, his bride, to be with him, the bridegroom. And with him, we will inherit all things, and we will reign over all. It is a glorious, wonderful future that we struggle to imagine here and now. And this wonderful plan, a plan that will far exceed anything that you could be involved in here and now on this earth, God is already beginning to work that out, and he's preparing us for this. He's building his church. He's bringing us to be those people who will live with him forever. He is bringing us to unity and maturity. And those two great themes are what Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 16 are all about. Unity and maturity. And we're thinking today, really in quite practical terms, of how this actually comes about within the church. Last week we saw that the ascended Lord gave gifts to his church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And they were given to equip the church by bringing the word of Christ. Today we think more how the church in practice reaches this unity and maturity that Christ wants. And we start with the picture of the church as the body of Christ. It's a common picture used in the New Testament, the main picture of the church that is used, not the only one. It can't describe everything of what the church is, but it is a really important picture. And so that's where we're going today. I've got three headings. They're very practical headings, and I hope that intermixed with the teaching, we can have some practical application of how we go about being one and growing together as a church. Firstly, play your part. Play your part. Back in chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul spoke about what we might call the universal church. Let me just read chapter 1, verse 23. Described how he is head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul has been speaking in these grand terms of the church and its great future. This is what we call the universal church. It is the body of Christ. But if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, there we would see that the local church, the church in Corinth, is also described as the body of Christ. And so this picture applies both to all God's people together as the body of Christ, but also to each individual local church. And that's where we're to focus. That's where my application will be today. It starts here at MNC with us as we interact, as we seek to build one another up. It's not about being online. It's not about going to conferences. It's about us here in this church. Of course there are benefits to listening to sermons online. I listen to sermons online. Of course there's blessings of going to conferences, reading books, and so on. But at the end of the day, it's the local church, believers meeting together. Now in a body, each part matters. Each part has a function. And we see that in these verses. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And we saw when we looked at that verse that the grace here is the grace to serve. Paul talks about the grace that was given him to be an apostle earlier on in chapter 3. Each one of us has been given grace. Grace to serve. 1 Corinthians 12 also makes this point that each member of the body has a function. Verse 12 probably teaches this. There's some debate as to whether the things in verse 12 are just what those who bring God's word do or whether they equip people to do these things. Both are true facts, so I'm not going to enter the debate, but let me just read verse 12. These pastors and teachers and so on, they equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. By the time you get to verse 16, we know for sure that the body builds itself up. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here, 1 Corinthians 12, very clear that every member of the church of Jesus Christ has a part to play. Each part of the body has a function. Think of your own body. Think of your little finger. Seems a very insignificant part of your body. And I've been thinking about the little finger a bit this week. It seems so unimportant, but you know what? If you're typing properly, you use your little finger for the A, isn't it? And I can't remember the letters on this side. You just do it. You just use your little finger. If you play a musical instrument like a piano, can you imagine playing a piano without a little finger? Or a lot of wind instruments. I presume you use your little finger for wind. Anyone play a wind instrument? Do you need your little finger for that? Right, there you go. Here's something. Yeah, the little finger actually supports the whole hand when you're doing fine work. You imagine painting the letters on the side of a train or something. Put your little finger there and your whole, it supports the whole hand. Even when you write, try it when you're back at home. Your whole hand rests on the little finger when you're texting with one hand. I got my daughter, I said, I'd like to see you texting with one hand. And what do they? The whole phone sits on the little finger as you text away. There you go. A lot of people do it with two thumbs, I know, but there we go. The little finger has a role to play. If you injure it, your whole body is aware. If it gets infected, it could cause great damage to the, you could end up having sepsis just from a bad infection on one little finger. Right, enough of that. You get the point. Every part of the body is important. Each one of you who is a believer has a role to play. You might think you're insignificant. Every part has a role to play. There's no such thing as a vestigial organ in your real body, and not in the church either. So we all have a role to play, to support one another, to care for one another, to build each other up. We don't all have the same role. We don't all have roles that are equally prominent and obvious, but we all have a role to play. No one is left out. Everyone is to be engaged in the life of the church, interacting. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not just for a few keen ones or a few outspoken people. No, no. The whole of the church is to play its part. And the model of church life that we have from the early church is of everyone together. This is why I read from Acts chapter 2. And what are they doing? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to caring for one another, helping them in their very practical needs, and praising God together. It was the picture of a people united and everyone together. It says the Lord was adding daily to their number. They're a group. They're together. Now you may feel that you have little to contribute, but I hope that you see these verses teach something very different. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We don't decide what our gifts are. We don't decide what we're able to do, but we are here to serve. The welcome that you give to other believers is so important. Your insights matter. Your singing is important. We need each other's voices to sing the praise of God. Your helping in practical ways contributes to the life of the church. Whether it's helping to set up or clear away, whether it's inviting people around to your home, whatever you do, there are practical, loving ways of serving one another. And whenever we meet, be it formally, as in a meeting like this, or informally, let us be ready to both give and receive. Some of us are better at giving than receiving. We need to be ready to receive as well. There is so much we can learn and benefit from each other. Now, you may not have a named role within the church. Most people don't. That doesn't mean they're not an important part of the church. Here is the thing. If you are spiritually healthy, if you are spiritually alert and loving and caring and serving and getting on with everyone else, then you are being a good member of the body. You want the little finger to be healthy. And you don't normally notice your little finger. You probably have not given your little finger one thought all week. And yet it's been there quietly serving you, when you've been texting, when you've been writing, whatever else you've been doing. Playing the piano, playing your trombone. No one plays a trombone here, do they? There we go. Be spiritually healthy. Be alert. Be loving. You know, life is frustrating, isn't it? I sometimes get so frustrated. I fail. I fail the Lord. I fail others. And it's so important that I don't come to church full of frustration and a sense of failure. Ideally, we want to deal with those things before we meet together. We want to come together as those who are spiritually walking with the Lord, who have dealt with those things. Now, sometimes we find it really hard and we can't. And actually, we need each other. Okay? If you feel a failure, if you feel frustrated, that's not a reason to stay at home. It's always better if we can deal with those things before we come together. But if you can't, still come, but come humbly seeking help. Not pretending that, you know, you're it's become an empty shell that way. And not spreading ill will because you're full of frustration and full of sin. No. We're not to be a septic finger. We're to come healthy. And if we're not, well, you know how the body works. The rest of the body helps that injured, that infected part. And together, we can be healthy. You see, when you repent, when you overcome temptation, when you wrestle in prayer, when you do good, actually, you are serving the whole body. When you keep spiritually healthy, you are benefiting everyone else. When you harbor bitterness, when you refuse to forgive, when you don't repent of that sin, you're a danger to the whole body. Do you see the point? You have a part to play. Don't think it's just about the person up the front. Church life is not about the person at the front. It's about every single one of us. It's about each of us maintaining that walk with the Lord, that spiritual help, and helping and encouraging each other to do this. This is what we're to do. What a blessed church it is, where everyone there is godly. And every church can raise its spirituality, its godliness. And it cannot just be one person doing that. Oh yes, we can encourage each other. Oh yes, there'll be some who are helping to lift us all. But we need to respond. We need to play our part. That's my first heading. Play your part. Secondly, speak the truth in love. Now, we saw the importance of truth last week. I'm not going to go over some of that ground and the picture of the waves tossing a boat and putting it in great danger through false teaching. We looked at that last week. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they're there to bring God's word, to bring this truth. This is what equips God's people. Verse 12. It brings the church to maturity. It keeps the church from error. So important. But it becomes very clear as you look at these verses that we're not just to think of this life-giving truth just as correct doctrine. Okay, it's not just about right ideas in our heads. No, it's never less than that. These verses are a warning against sloppy thinking, lazy doctrine, false teaching. No, we're to reach the unity of the faith. We're to work hard to understand the truth. But it's more. So notice two things. Maturity is reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13. until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And the second thing to notice, maturity is reached by speaking the truth in love. Verse 15. Two distinct points, but both similar. On the one hand, there is the truth, and then there is the relational side. Okay? And some of us will be much better at holding to the truth than we are at relating. And as we'll see, this relating is both with the Lord and with one another. And there'll be others of us who struggle more to grasp the truth and are not so interested in that and are much more concerned about relating to the Lord and to one another. Well, that person needs to work hard still at grasping the truth. And others need to put more effort into the relational. Let's see then how both of these work in these verses. It's like our homes. You know, some people would love to do no chores, no cleaning, no shopping, let's just party all the time. All right? And others, they're just like a place that's spick and span. Let's not have any people coming here, they'll always mess it up. No, no. Their ideal, live on their own, no one else coming in ever. No, 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 no. You want both. Happy the home where everyone wants both. This probably doesn't exist, but anyway, at least we can have a mixture. We need the truth and the relational. Okay, we got this? So, we're all to come to unity in the faith. We're to come to believe the same gospel truths. We were reading in family devotions yesterday in the book of Jude. Contend for the faith that was first delivered to you. That there is the faith. There is a body of truth that we're to hold to. Oh yes, there'll be a few things around the edges that where Christians disagree that are not so important. There is a body of faith that we're to hold to. And for down the centuries, churches have seen the importance of defining those things. And so we have great confessions of faith. Some of them vary because some of the things around the edges are a bit different. But the great confession, the great evangelical confessions of faith have a place. They sum up the core teachings of Scripture. They are important. And we're to grasp that. We're not to try and reinvent it. We're not to try and argue with it. We're to build on it, yes. See where it comes from Scripture, but we're to grasp that. We're to come to the unity of the faith. Great teachings like the Trinity, who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus, who he is fully God, he is fully man. Justification by faith alone, these massive things. Salvation by grace, not by works. I could go on. These things we need to grasp. We need to hold on to them together. The church is the pillar of the truth. I could go on. But we're also to come to the unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And that is not just truths about him, but it's also trust in him, relating to him. We're to come to know the Son of God, to know him personally, to experience his love, his forgiveness, to rejoice in his presence with us. You see, what is the point of the truth? It's like, what's the point of a home if you have the most tidy home in the world, but it's not a showroom? You want people there. You want relationships. The purpose of the truth is so that we can know and enjoy the Lord more and more, and to do so together. It's that relational side. Similarly, when it comes to speaking the truth, there's a relational side to that. It's to be in love. We don't simply want doctrinal rigor so that we can have a church that's free from error, like that spotless house. We want the truth so that we can know God together. That we can help each other to know him and his ways, to trust him, to see how he helps us, encourages us. And so we need to speak that truth in love. Otherwise, we're just going to put people off rather than build them up. The way we speak the truth matters. Take Priscilla and Aquila. They heard this young Jewish preacher, Apollos, preaching. And he was a great orator. He was really skilled at speaking. He could hold a large crowd. But he wasn't completely accurate in what he was teaching. But Priscilla and Aquila didn't sort of start heckling in the middle of his sermon. They didn't even start arguing with him after the service. But they invited him to their home, where privately they were able to show him the way of the Lord more clearly. That is speaking the truth in love. They won him over. They showed him the truth of the gospel with greater clarity than he had known before. Or think about Jesus telling people not to worry. He didn't belittle them and say, "You silly people, worrying all the time. Can't you see that God is so great? You're worrying. Why?" He doesn't belittle people. He points to the birds and to the flowers. Now, as far as I can see, there's nothing offensive about asking people to look at flowers. Or think of Abraham. And Abraham is all worried and anxious and you know, "What can you give me, seeing as you give me no children? You know, my chief servant, Eliezer, is going to become the one who inherits my estate. You've been promising me a son, and you say you're my great reward." And hey, what? God doesn't tell him off. God just says, "Come outside, Abraham. Now look up and start counting the stars." There's nothing offensive about that, is there? You're inviting someone to look up. Everyone loves to look up at the stars. You don't offend people by asking them to look up at the stars, do you? It's a wonderful thing to do. But what's God doing? What's Jesus doing? He said, "Now, look at what I've made. Can I not provide for you?" You see, it's speaking the truth in love. We need to study the truth. But we also need to think carefully how best to speak that truth. It's said of Jesus in the book of Mark that he taught the people as they were able to hear. When we speak the truth, we've got to do it in a way that people can understand and in a way that is more likely for them to receive it. Now, sometimes people will still reject it. They rejected Jesus. He didn't change what he said. He didn't water it down. Just read John chapter 6. By the end of the chapter, all but his 12 disciples had forsaken him. They said, "These things are hard sayings. We can't accept it." Jesus didn't water it down. We still speak the truth. And sometimes it will be rejected. But let us make that effort. As we talk to one another, maybe we have to correct someone. Maybe we have to encourage them to look beyond this to God himself. But let's do so in a way that is filled with love so that they're more receptive. It takes a lot more effort to win someone's trust than simply to blurt out the truth. Let's not shy away from either. But let's build those relationships and then speak the gospel into them. So we've seen, play your part. You have a role to play. Speak the truth in love. And then thirdly, enjoy fellowship with Christ and one another. Verse 16. Paul comes back to the picture of the body here. Verse 16. From him, the whole body, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Verse 16 is quite a complicated sentence. And I don't have time to go through every phrase, every word of this passage. And verse 16 is a bit complicated, but I want us to focus just on this. Every member of the body has a twofold connection. They're connected with the head, and they're connected with the body itself, with other members of the body. The head is there to guide and provide for each part of the body so that it can function and grow as one. So you have these two connections. With that in mind, let me read the verse again. From him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It starts with the head, every part connected to him, but then held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love. So your relationship with the head, with Jesus Christ, that's where you begin. You need his salvation. You need his grace. You need his nourishment. You can't be part of the body until you yourself have that connection to the head. Until you've put your trust in Jesus. Until you've become a Christian. You may have Christian parents. That doesn't make you part of the body. You may attend church. That does not make you part of the body. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. When you're united in faith to Christ, that's how you become part of the body. If you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't believed in Jesus and called on him to save you, you are not part of the body. But when you are, you have that closeness to Jesus Christ. You have strength from him, nourishment from him. You have the honor of belonging to him. And he nurtures and energizes each member of the body with his grace to each one. His grace has been given. Each one has that personal connection to the body. You know, the nerves, ultimately from the brain, spinal cord, they go to every part of the body. Just as the blood will go from the heart to every part of the body. We're connected to Christ. Each of us has that spiritual union with him. That's the first thing. Until you have that, you're not part of the body. But then, when you do, you're already part of the body. You become part of the body when you join the head. And you're joined with one another. It's not that you have the head and a foot sticking out there, a hand sticking out there. I mean, it's grotesque, isn't it? No, no, you have the head and then the body all fits together. Let me read verse 16 again. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. You join the body. You're baptized. And you're welcomed into the body of believers. In a local church. And that is where you grow. Spiritually, Jesus joins us together. Not just to himself. But to one another. The whole body. All from him. The whole body is joined. There are no separate bits. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians outside a body of believers. It's a contradiction in terms. And I'm sad to say that these days I meet, it's far too often people say, well, I don't need to come to church. I can be a Christian on my own. You cannot. The scriptures know nothing of that. It's as strange, even grotesque, as a foot trying to function on its own or a finger severed, it doesn't worth bear thinking about. That's what it is when people think they can be Christians on their own, not relating with the body. You know, when Paul was converted and he was going to Damascus, and we were thinking about this last Sunday, breathing out threats, wanting to arrest all these people and put the church to the sword. And then the Lord gloriously saved him. He saw that Jesus is the Lord. And what did he do? He was baptized. And then he joined the church. Now they were the, whoa. But they accepted him. Now someone who was so against the church feels he has to then join. This is what it is. You become part of the body. You are joined to the body. The moment you believe in Christ, you are joined. This is why baptism is such a beautiful picture. You can't baptize yourself. You are recognized by other believers. You are accepted by them. And so baptism is how you demonstrate that, or how it is demonstrated to you, if you like, that you are now part of this body. Believe and be baptized. Those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they repented, they believed, and then they were baptized. You get baptized to join the church. If you're a Christian, you need to get baptized. And you need to be part of that local church. Now, within the body, there are ligaments. Ligaments are really strong. They hold things together. They hold bones together. And tendons hold muscle to the bone. Do you know your Achilles tendon is strong enough to lift a mini? Now, that probably was stated when minis were a bit smaller. So I'm not sure if it's the modern mini, but, you know, it can hold a ton. That's really strong. And that's the word that's used here. Held together by every supporting or nourishing, supplying ligament. We are bonded together so tightly. It's an amazing picture. And this doesn't mean you've got to sit closer together in the congregation. No. But spiritually, we're close, we're bonded. We're supporting each other. We grow together. And we grow for each other. Not like a tumor. You know what a tumor does? A tumor just takes all the time. Just takes. Doesn't give anything. Tumor's always taking. Takes the blood supply, the nutrients. It just grows and grows. And it's growing out of shape. And it can kill. No. We grow together. We grow serving each other. Every member playing its part. Fellowship is the key. We have fellowship with Christ. We are connected to the head. We have fellowship with each other. What is fellowship? Fellowship is having things in common. Fellowship is enjoying those things together. We share the truth, the one faith, and we come to unity in the knowledge of Christ. So fellowship is talking together about the truth and talking together about our relationship with Christ. It's not just talking about the truth. It's not just talking about our experiences. It's both. Fellowship is enjoying together the truth of who God is. But it's also sharing our experience of the Lord. And we can do this whenever we meet. And this is why we have discussion Bible study. And this is actually why we've changed the pattern a little bit, just to encourage more people to share in the discussion part of the Bible. And it worked really well last week. I felt we had real fellowship, just three of us in one group. It was really good to share, to talk about things that are on our hearts together. It's much more meaningful. It was a good time. Now, sometimes we have to be intentional, because it doesn't come naturally to us to talk about our struggles or how God has encouraged us, but we need to do that. That's what fellowship with each other is. Fellowship is not dominated by one person. Fellowship is not dominated by one topic. Sometimes you get people and all they'll talk about is one thing. And everyone else is probably, not that again. No. Fellowship covers a variety of stuff. And if you haven't got much to talk about, well, read more. You know, just think of the Bible's a huge book. There's loads of things you can talk about. Think about your own experience of God. It's sharing so that we build each other up. When you've had fellowship with other Christians, you come away encouraged, strengthened, eager to serve, ready to witness. I'll tell you a little story. When I was first a young pastor at Woody Road, I used to meet with an elderly couple, one of the elders and his wife, John and Kath Callow. Every Thursday afternoon, we met for fellowship and prayer, and it was wonderful. We would talk about things of God, we'd pray for people in the church, it was really wonderful. And one day, I was driving back from Wheatley, where they used to live, and there was a guy thumbing a lift. And people don't thumb lifts these days, do they? So I gave him a lift. And he was going, I've told this story before, so some of you remember it. But he said, oh, I'm going into town, I'm going to have a night out on the town, I'm going to have a great time. I said, you know what? For me, a great time is praying with God's people. He looked at me as if I was mad. And I shared with him a bit about what it means to be a Christian. You come away from fellowship and you're bursting with that love for God and you want to tell other people, even if it is someone who's just hitching a lift. Enjoy fellowship with Christ. Enjoy fellowship with one another. Let's encourage with one another then, with what God means to us, with his truth, and with what he's doing in our lives. I better stop. But we're going to sing. And we're going to sing, Come, people of the risen King, who delight to sing his praise. We'll stand to sing this.